Hi, my name is Martin Purnell, and welcome to today's Off-Grid Christianity, a weekly podcast for people who feel disconnected from church. On today's podcast, Chris Cole, the founder of Cross Rhythms Media and a subsequent director of God TV until 2011, that's the UK God TV, joins me to discuss his life to date. He was also my boss for quite a few years, so I wonder how many people can say they'd like to interview their boss from quite a few years ago. Chris, thank you very much indeed for joining us today.
Thanks for the privilege of inviting us, Martin.
Yeah, you're very, very welcome. Very welcome. Well, I'm going to put you under the spotlight, if that's all right, for five simple questions. Listener actually told me that I should change the question order, but I'll maybe do that some other time. In the meantime, it's nice to have a listener, isn't it, really? So question number one, and by the way, if you'd like to get hold of us at all, you're more than welcome. Our email address is ogc@accessradio.biz. That's ogc@accessradio.biz, and biz is spelt B-I-Z. Question number one then, young Chris. If you could invite anybody from history for an evening meal, alive or dead, that is, so that you could ask them questions, who would it be?
Well, I thought about this, Martin, and to be honest, this person would have to be human, and therefore I would invite Jesus Christ to have a conversation with him.
Okay. I wasn't expecting that.
No.
Well, that's going to be interesting. What would you ask him then?
Well, I think, listen, I mean, the more I go on with the grace of God, the more I'm just mesmerized by the person of Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the member of the Trinity, 100% divine, 100% human. And Martin, as you know, I've been, my whole call is to broadcast the gospel for the last 40 years. So it's all about one theme, it's Jesus. But I think in terms of your question about, you know, people struggling with church, our faith, our Christian faith is essentially a relationship. You know, God becomes man in the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to bring us back to the Father. And why I'd like to talk to Jesus is just he's got so much to impart about our humanity. And sometimes the church struggles with our humanity. We get saved and it can easily become a religious process instead of a journey of faith, hope, and love. We all want to end up with a revelation of love, but it is a journey. And I think I thought about this because your question was people who are struggling with church community, etc., etc.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a very good answer. I think you might need more than just a meal and an evening.
Yeah, I think, And of course, eternity has no problem with timeline. So,
well, there is
you
that.
And I can have a chat for about 10,000 years.
And maybe somebody can get a word in edgeways as well. You know. So, question number two then. This could be interesting. Who is your favorite biblical character or favorite biblical story or favorite parable?
I think for me, it would be King David. Because David to me represents a time of reformation. I mean, Israel was, you know, going through quite a time with Saul and David. And what I like about David was his heart after God. He was very attentive on his personal relationship with God. He was quite broken, but he was very humble in the brokenness to make sure that he was accountable for that and was changed in it. And of course, King David never rebelled against Saul, but he was used to bring something new into Israel. And I think there's a generation today, a Davidic generation, and this is what my friends and our community is talking about. We're writing a book about globalization, youth, and social media. And David, to me, just kind of portrays that deep commitment to God. So first commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's in that that you're then empowered to deal with other relationships and the humanity of it. So it's very messy. He's very messy. But he's human, but he's really got a passion for Christ.
Yeah, yeah, that's a very good answer. Question number three. This will be good. If you were Prime Minister for the day and could change any law or impose a new law, what would it be?
Thought about this long and hard. I think the challenge to liberal democracy right now is freedom of religious speech and conscience. And the problem with social media, etc., everything you're doing, Martin, is that everybody's got an opinion.
Yeah.
I think the challenge is how in the public sphere can we work that through. Now, it's different. America's a different culture, do not have the same problem or challenges we have in the UK when it comes to freedom of speech. But I think that is a serious issue. So if I was prime minister for a day, I'd do a lot of work in trying to create an environment where we don't cancel culture, we don't cancel the voices, that we have a maturity in a civilized way to allow different opinions to be expressed, because that is the hallmark of our liberal democracy. Freedom is, I mean, disagree with you. It's a real challenge for the church, I think, also, because the church is now losing its religious privilege that it enjoyed. And some would say perhaps it didn't really administer its religious privilege as well. You know, it's what it is. It's all messy. But that would probably be my heart, is to somehow get on the table this consensus of how can we discuss issues that we may not believe in, but you have, I think it was Voltaire, you know, I may totally disagree with what you have to say, but I die for your right to say it.
Very good. And to get Voltaire in there as well.
Could be wrong. I mean, I could have misquoted it. I think
it could have been Sartre. It could have been Gilbert and Sullivan. But
it's probably quote. Martin Purnell.
No, that's too clever for Martin Purnell. Question four: outside of family events, what has been your most enjoyable day out?
My family asked me this about: are you, you know, Dad, are you happy? I said, listen, I'm really joyful. But happiness is when I go out with Mrs. Cole, my wife. This is our 40th wedding anniversary this year. And happiness is when I just go out with Kerry and we either have a meal or, you know, we take a little holiday together. That is genuinely my happy moment. And I say that because I think we live in a culture that measures people's enjoyment by happiness. And as C.S. Lewis said, if I want to be happy, I'll have a bottle of port. But joy is something different. Joy is a worldview that takes you through the good and the bad times, and you're consistent in that time. Happiness is quite circumstantial. But so I feel quite joyful in the good bits and the bad bits, but happiness is time with Mrs. Cole.
And without your mobile phone.
Well, we'd have to talk to Kerry about that one, because my life has been literally, even when going out with Kerry, the mobile phone, or back then, Martin, it was Blackberries.
Yes. Yeah. I do remember when I just had to give up work, as you well remember, to look after my wife and a very young son at the time. And we thought we'd all go out as two families out into the Peak District. And we were miles from the middle of nowhere. We found a little farm that served ice cream and stuff. And Kerry was overjoyed that your mobile phone couldn't get a signal. And you could just see the stress pouring off you. It was amazing.
Yeah.
Only lasted a few hours.
But, yeah.
final question. What has been your most embarrassing moment?
I thought about this long and hard. And I thought there's been so many embarrassing moments. It's kind of hard to pick one out. But I thought for the sake of this one, it was... I'm on the board of the Christian Broadcasting Council, and we do a few bits and pieces in Parliament, and I was invited to share a little bit on CBC in the House of Lords, and I can remember quoting something from the political Christian activist Lord Acton.
Yes,
he's the one who came up with a quote, and I misquoted him. I said, power corrupts absolutely.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Somebody, it was only a small meeting, said, excuse me, Mr. You've got that wrong. And I thought, he said, yes. Acton said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it was probably a gust occasion that I was standing with these folks. So that was just one of the embarrassing moments. But There could be a lot more, but I won't expose that today.
I remember interviewing Lord Acton at Houses of Parliament the only time I went there, and he was a really, I suppose he still is, a really nice bloke.
And he's dead.
Is he?
He died. I don't think you're thinking of the Lord Acton I'm talking about. Lord Acton, hang on, I'm going to give you his he is the 19th century, so he's the 13th
I'm thinking of
1869 he became Lord Acton, so I think you may just for the sake of accuracy here, Martin.
Well, I'm a letter out. I assumed you were talking about Lord Orton.
I think Lord Orton is one of the trustees of, he's one of the patrons of CBC. You're quite right. Lord Orton, absolutely. I believe he's still with us. Yeah, Lord Acton is. But Lord Orton, definitely. Well recovered there, Mr. Purnell.
That was true. I did. I went to interview Lord Orton.
Well, it's easy mistake to make, and especially with, it's like me, I misquoted him.
Yes.
You've misplaced him. So between us, you know, great.
Well, next time you see Lord David Orton, say, nice to see you still alive.
Yeah. Mind you, he's in his late 80s, I think, bless him, or whatever, but... Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, no, all I was going to say was I was interviewing him in his little office, and it was right underneath the staircase, because obviously when you've got 630-odd MPs and they all demand an office, it was like a broom cupboard for him. And I was in there, and we just started the interview, and all of a sudden Big Ben started chiming. You know, so I always remember that. Couldn't say a word for a couple of minutes as it was going. Yeah. And he then very kindly took me into the Whispering Gallery, it's called, isn't it, or Rogues Gallery, whatever.
I don't know.
Where you can go in as in the public gallery, anyway. I thought I had another name. And I was able to see, you know, everything going on in democracy beneath me. Yeah. It was fantastic. Yeah. So from Lord Acton to Lord Orton.
Yes.
Thank you very much indeed.
You're more than welcome, Martin.
There's a pot of history. You've already mentioned about your book that's hopefully coming out shortly. We'll talk about that later on. But for those people that don't know Chris Cole, tell us a bit about yourself, please.
Well, very briefly, born in London, mum and dad just post-war emigrated to Canada in the end of the 50s, because this is my 70th year now.
Wow.
And so grew up on the bomb sites of London. Dad made it quite good in American multinational. We then moved to New York, came back to the UK. Folks divorced when I was probably 16. And I just went off into a life of sex, drugs, rock and roll, really, and did the whole DJ thing. Ended up in Brussels, really had a successful time because I arrived when disco was starting. And I kind of introduced disco into Brussels, and I did a deal with Heineken, and we nightclub and a restaurant, all sorts of stuff. And I met some guys from a Christian business organization called Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, got profoundly saved. And then it's in Kerry's book, Gotta Die to Live, that it goes on. But I had a word about being involved in media from a guy called Dr. Fred Ladinius, being involved in just media, which I have been. That's my main core for 40 years, has been broadcast media. And I got married to Kerry, got three girls, got four grandchildren, three and one on the way. But I have to say that coming out of that kind of darkness of the sex, drugs, rock and roll, I was greatly blessed with the fact that, in a way, as hard as the conversion was, and it was a difficult time of what I had to come out of, I've always known in the fear of the Lord that God is so faithful, Martin, that even in the good and the bad times, and you're not any stranger to these kind of challenges that happen in families and health-wise and this sort of thing, but I've just experienced such incredible covenant faithfulness of God in the good and the bad times. And so Kerry and I are probably, although we've been married 40 years, 40 years of starting Cross Rhythms and the ministry, and this is my 70th year, et cetera. We're celebrating it all year because Kerry and the girls want to celebrate all year, which is great. So the girls are taking me out for meals and stuff, which is really nice. But I just probably like you, I just want to share how good God is in the good and the bad times. So I'll end on this. The two favorite scriptures I've got is John 16:33. Jesus himself says, in this life you will have trouble, but take comfort, I've overcome the world, which means that we need to understand the first commandment as individual Christians, to love him with everything we got, love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That empowers us to do the second, which is love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in Romans, you know, everything works for the good, for those who love the Lord, called according to his purposes. So for me, the genesis of being really way back there in the world and being healed by God in 40 years is a day by day basis, but it's this stuff really works. And I only say that in light of your motivation in doing these podcasts is some people are getting disillusioned because we've got to go through religion to Jesus. I mean, it starts with him, but we've really got to mine that personal commitment with him for this to make sense in the good and the bad times.
Thank you. Well, that leads on to my next question, really, because a very wise man once said to me, my final 2 days at Crossroads Radio, knowing that I had to give up and look after a very sick wife and a 2-year-old little baby boy. And this very wise man in his recording studio looked up to me and said, what you're about to go through, Martin, $1 million won't pay for all the training you're going to get, right? He was very wise because he was very true. So I'm now going to put the question back to that same person. In the past 40 years then, what wisdom have you gleaned that you can pass on to us for all the millions of dollars that you've seen come past you?
The Christian faith is essentially a relationship. It's not a it's not a religion. It's an intimate relationship with God, who's 100% divine, 100% human. That Christ's purpose is to bring us back to a relationship with God as our Father, which enables us to understand alignment and submission through the good and the bad times. It is a journey. Faith, hope, and love. Faith means who do I trust in or what do I trust in, cling to, rely on. That takes us on a journey of hope and leads us to an environment of love. And I think there are two, you get this out of academic circles, but there are two instruments we need for life. One is a telescope, which gives us a vision of the eternal, the stars. What are we looking, what's it all about? We need that vision. But also we need a microscope in the day-to-day to make sure that as we're taking that journey of faith, hope, and love, we're able to look in the mirror as Christ encourages us, see what we see, don't forget it, and remember that for eternity, this is the only opportunity we have to make good choices based on our free will of love. And I think in that, the future is going to be challenging. I think it's going to get darker as well as getting lighter for the church. If we understand the Bible, we must understand the mystery, the experiential, the book of Acts, that the power of the book of Acts is not a power play. It's God's love motivating those miracles. So as we know love, faith, hope, and love, we end up in love, then if we are in the miraculous and moving in those miraculous things, which is our portion as Christians, our motivation is literally to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The whole purpose of our faith is to grow in intimacy in our Father, who loves us unconditionally. But God's love, who we don't really understand, and he's also holy, and the fear of the Lord is important. Both are his characters. You can't preach it from the pulpit, but you can walk through it through these incremental experiences that we have, Martin. And I would, if I may, really want to honor you and Alison in the sense that many people can hit a tough time and really be offended by the tough time and lose their relationship with God. Well, where was God in that? And you've got to come back to the cross and see that the cross was not a happy event, but it was the most brilliant event in eternally. It was a, you know, it was a very difficult experience for Christ, physically, spiritually. But sometimes the hard things we go through are the training ground for us to be cultivated in his love. Love is more than a feeling, and I say this on our programs most of the time, love is more than a feeling, it is a way of life.
Thank
so
you.
It's good. I'm still there, so are you. So
yeah, I'm, amazingly I'm still here. Yeah, I mean, yes, as you said, a couple of times, these podcasts are mainly for people who feel disillusioned with church, or like I've done so many times in my past life, go to church reluctantly, you know, sit in the back pew and money coming over and all that sort of stuff, not really wanting to be there. You obviously know me very well. Rather than look at me personally, why are so many people now reluctant to go to church, do you think?
Well, I mean, I don't, but I'm doing a lot of academic research. I'm doing a doctorate on this subject. So,
oh, wow.
So let me just say, this is not Chris Cole's opinion, but the thesis is, what are the factors that will help facilitate the sustainability of faith-based organizations during a time of loss of religious privilege? So going back to Victorian times, 40% of the nation probably went to church.
Mm-hmm.
But the last century, the 20th century, was a horrendous century for, you know, we had obviously the birth of Pentecostalism, Azusa Street.
Yeah.
That was fantastic. But then we got First World War, you know, Spanish flu, depression, the rise of fascism, communism, Second World War, then the 60s. I mean, it was one heck of a century. And during that time, if you don't have a personal anchor or security in the existential questions of life, like the telescope, then you look at the world and you think, my Lord, it's really getting tough. And I think every decade, every generation, every century has gone through tough times. This is not, you know, peculiar to us. But I think, you know, I could say, here's the quotes. Methodist Church in 1990, Martin, had 470,000 members. They're now down to 170,000. Now, I think that Christendom in the West is being challenged. But my excitement is the global church, 360 million brothers and sisters in authoritarian regimes, China, Iran, revival in Iran, etc. The global church is growing. We in the West must, without being condemned, must learn from those brothers and sisters who are in difficult environments, who are cultivating a deep relationship with God within hostility, which is not comfortable. So I often say that those in the persecuted countries are awake in the dark whilst we're asleep in the light. And a younger generation, well, I really affirm and acknowledge what you're doing, a younger generation, social media, having these conversations is going to inspire people to ask the deep questions, the big existential questions. And this younger generation is looking for authenticity.
Yes.
So the church must move from Christendom to authentic spirituality, where it's a safe place to go, where somebody looks Martin in the eye in the community and says, well, tell me, Martin, what's God doing with you? And you know when you've been asked that question, if it's genuine or not.
Yeah.
And that's not about joining market, because I pastor a church, have been for 30 years, and it's not the church that's important. It's where the living stones are going in their own faith.
Yeah. Something that you said there just a minute ago, actually, I remember, just before I became a Christian, I was going to a Bible study group for all the supposedly right reasons, but it always involves a girl, doesn't it? Let's face it. Or maybe that's just me. And anyway, I did reluctantly, as you know, become a Christian as a result. But the thing was that there was somebody there who was coming back on furlough from China. And basically they were saying that it's only when you get persecuted that you actually tend to really find out who Christ is. And what I still remember the words of the day when they said, we are praying for the United Kingdom. so that, you know, they can be persecuted. Go, I don't want to be persecuted, thank you. But now I understand why they're saying it. And there also seems to be this idea as well that they want to pray for Great Britain because they look Great Britain with the word great in front of it because they sent out so many missionaries. What do you think on those points?
I think in the times that we live in, Martin, I think it once again, I can't affirm more passionately what you're doing with social media. I don't think we're being persecuted, but I do think we're being marginalized. Mm-hmm. The work you're doing, we're doing in media, mm-hmm. to have these apologetic, evangelistic moments on media, whatever we call, is so important, especially with the social media side now. And I think that the truth will out, you know, let's worship God in spirit and in truth. And I think truth is something that we all have to work through in our own personal experience. God said to me in 86, I was, you know, started our radio programs, independent radio, and God just gently said, you know, Chris, could you die for me? I had to be honest. I said, I don't even think I got the courage to do that. Now, I think what God didn't need an answer to my question. He already knows it. But he does want us to look in the mirror and have a conversation with him about what I can work through in my own faith. I think this is a time, Martin, where we don't need to ask God to bless us. We need to seek his face. Can you imagine a father that has children that just are looking him in the eyes and saying, Father in Christ, I love you. I thank you. I know, I trust that the best is yet to come. Even if on this side of earth, I may go through some difficult times. That's really our mandate. Now, every heart has to appropriate that or work that through with him personally. And you can't always do that on a Sunday morning meeting. I'm not knocking some. We meet every Sunday, Zoom or whatever, small church. So I think church is important. You need a cup to host the coffee, but it's really the world wants the coffee. It's not the cup. And that's the transition that's taking place. And I think we're in a point now where 40 years ago, I was in a church. I couldn't pray for anybody because I wasn't an elder. Now, that's 40 years is not a long time. So we've moved on a bit. Now, there's challenges in all of this. It's going to be messy. But I would say he is so faithful in the good and the bad times. Don't give up in the bad times. That's where you find him the most. It's what Kerry wrote when, you know, Sarah, our daughter, went through cancer at 10. She wrote a poem, you know, where is God when the sky turns black? And there's a lot in the word about this. You can find God in the difficult times at a deep level that provides a compassion or an understanding of love that the good times sometimes doesn't. You don't know what's in you until you go through these things. So I'm not looking for persecution. I just think it's going to come. And it's already here, certainly on social media, isn't it, really? You know, there's certain opinions I would have as a Christian in my worldview in a liberal democracy that I know would be contested. But that's the world we're in.
Okay, so turn it slightly inside out then. What do you think is the reason why so many people who would say they're Christians, you know, and I have no reason to doubt that they, you know, they gave their life to Jesus, no problems at all with that. What do you think is the overriding theme as to why they no longer can go to church or don't want to go or go very, very grumpily?
I think the early church and the persecuted church have to cultivate religious and emotional intelligence to the point that Rick Joyner's got a good statement on this, and he wrote a great book called The Jews Joining the Church to Put Your Hand Up, Repent of Your Sins, and Give Your Life to Jesus. I'm not knocking that. But actually, we can be inclined in Christendom as the attractional model to get people to church to pick the fruit prematurely in the sense that it's God who does the conversions. And if we were a community with relational, emotional intelligence, we'd work a little bit more organically and allow people a bit of time to process their journey. We're not in a hurry. So I'm not an attractional model. We don't want to become a large church. We want to create an environment where our folks really do love the Lord and know what they're doing is part of their kingdom vocation. Well, and that's just one observation, you know.
Well, talking of social media, we froze there for about 10 seconds, I don't know. Okay. So okay. I never got the title of the book from Rick Joyner.
The Final Quest. The
Final Quest.
It's a good book. It's a good book. Rick is not everybody's cup of tea, but I like him. He's written a lot of books, The Harvest. The Final Quest is a good book, and he's quite he's very prophetic. There's a lot of guys back that, you know, the Rick Joyners, the Mike Bickles in the United States, the Bob Jones and the Bill Johnson clan type of thing. Just streams that kind of work together. But I like what Rick says. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's before God. And there's so many ministries, Martin, you know, that are crumbling because of broken moral relationship with God. And remember, I just said, I love David, who at the end of the day really blew it. And we have got a tendency of shooting our wounded occasionally, but we do the fulfillment that keep you on the track is love of God. Not the size of your ministry. Ministry can be idolatrous. The whole of life can be idolatrous. But intimacy with God can be the most liberating and fulfilling of experiences.
Yeah. The David thing, I always remember. So if I had a time machine, could go back in time. This might be considered blasphemous, well, better say. But, you know, you like to go there and you're sitting with David and you're seeing Bathsheba and you're thinking, you fancy her? You know, but...
Yeah.
That's beauty in the eye of the beholder, of course.
The Bible opens up a backstory there, because you ever wonder why David had so many problems with his brothers? Was because actually he wasn't considered part of the family. Mm. So David says, I was conceived in sin, you know, in my mother's womb. There was a point that I think he had an intimacy issue all his life because of, you know, sins of the father is... with Jesse, his dad, and type of thing. And these things are what need to be outworked in life. And I think Dave is an example of somebody outworking his humanity. And I often say to folks, and I'll end on this, Martin, was that the pearl of great price, the pearl is always formed around a piece of grit. And our humanity is formed beautifully around that piece of grit. Mm-hmm. But there's something we have to understand, that we're outworking our salvation, our humanity, with fear and trembling. It's a personal process, but we need communities where the functions of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit can help us in that process together. Mm-hmm. So it's true. We need a safe place to be truthful with each other. We need to be discreet and diplomatic, that we don't cast our pearls amongst swine. But sometimes we need to be, especially for us in the media, we need to be honest with our journey, because that's really what we're sharing with folks is, well, this is my story. Good or bad, you may not like it, but this is my story. And that scripture, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, power of their testimony, did not love their life even unto death. The motive of our life is to sow it into the world so that God can use it to redeem others.
So I was talking to a previous podcast, it's obviously available still, to a gentleman from America called John J. Thompson, an amazing guy, went all the way up to the top of Capitol Records as a director there for all things CCM, Contemporary Christian Music. And he was giving me his version of the 1960s and Jay Puser and things like that. So obviously he has been brought up in rock music and contemporary Christian music. From your point of view, having lived most of it in that style, how contemporary do you think Christian music is now? What can it achieve, do you think?
I think it's. I think it was birthed out of a revival called the Jesus People movement in the '60s and '70s. As you know, Martin, the greatest influence in my life before I made a commitment to Christ on December 6th, 11:30 p.m. in 1981, was a song by Bob Dylan from the album Slow Train Coming, called You Gotta Serve Somebody, Maybe the Devil, Maybe the Lord. So I often, when Kerry and I speak, we were doing a conference in Switzerland in May, and I with the folks, I had a little bit of fun. I said, listen, I want to tell you, I was brought to Christ by one of the greatest prophets in the 60s and 70s. His name is Bob Dylan. Because Bob Dylan had a real prophetic gift in his music. Mm-hmm. And now whether Robert Zimmerman, you know, at that time, Messianic, one would say when he was doing those Christian albums, was incredible. I mean, an absolute brilliant gift. And I think Christian music carries the art. Some of the early stuff, Kerry and I think back to some of the, you know, the Russ Taff, some of the lyrics were great. It all morphed a lot into contemporary worship. So contemporary Christian music and then contemporary worship. I think it's got a lot to, it's got a lot of traction still. Because we're in a generation that really does get their narrative and their tribe out of music. And I think it's going to grow from strength to strength, which is why we at Cross Rhythms, with what John and Heather are doing with X Rhythms, which is that next generation on YouTube and stuff, is so exciting for us, because we need to help this next generation find answers to these existential questions. And God's going to use art and music to do it. And Kerry, of course, is the artist in the family. I mean, she's written 3 books now and one's a novel. So it's kind of like we need to realize God's in the whole of life. And it's not just at church on Sunday. I'm not knocking that there's, but we've got to see that God came to give us the kingdom, and the kingdom is much broader and wider than just everything coming out of a church structure on a Sunday. Now, the people that do kingdom belong in the church structure, but it's what those people are doing. It's what really, and I would pray that the people that are Christians who watch this podcast would pray for you, Martin, because it's a kingdom initiative. I mean, we have no idea how the Holy Spirit will use these programs.
No, none at all.
But, you know, so I'm really, I'm still up there for the music. I don't follow it as much as I used to, but.
Yeah, same as me. Really. It's when you think "Gotta Serve Somebody," I always immediately think of the Pop Staples version. That was the first time I heard that. So you've talked about social media. Let's focus on that now, if that's okay, Chris. Obviously, we hear in the press just how bad social media can be, but obviously, there's got to be good things about it. For instance, this podcast. Where do you see Christians going as far as not just podcasts, but social media?
I think it's essential. I mean, it's a 30-year birth of the web and where we're going. I think, you know, the Chinese have a great definition for crisis. It's a dangerous opportunity. And I think for the church, motivated by love in their intimacy with God, will use any opportunity to share the good news, whether it's around the table, inviting people home, have a meal. Don't be in a hurry to give people a formula. Just be attentive to where we can hear people's stories, look them in the eyes. Now, I think social media is going to be that environment. Of course, there's going to be a lot of toxicity in that, because people have a backstory. Even the people that are seriously broken, we've got to realize it's not... Can I say this, Martin? Yeah. Sin biblically is much deeper than a moral issue. It is a moral issue, but the sin that we're talking about is separating. We've been separated from our Father, who is love. God is love. And getting back to the Father is the way that we're being nurtured by Christ and the Holy Spirit, is to get back to that relationship with the Father so that we can see and discern that everybody's got a backstory. And sometimes people don't see because they don't see. They're just blind. They haven't got the revelation. And we have got to be motivated by love on social media. Everything you're doing, just pop the questions out there. You can have an opinion. People, you know, even what we're doing is going to agitate somebody. I mean, Kerry did a book. He's got 75, I think, five-star reviews on Exit Darkus, which is a good novel that she did before her last one. But she had some negative responses. This is, you know, and we were kind of, I mean, we didn't like it, but we were in a way understanding. Mm. And of course, Christ is life and death, isn't he? You know, the fragrance of Christ is life and death. So this is a time where folks like us, as long as we're relating somewhere, that we got people who know our story. I mean, I'm part of Church of the Nations. Kerry and I relate very closely with Tony and Marilyn Fitzgerald, who you know from the festivals mm-hmm. when you were down, and our church is connected. So we have a relational connectivity. I think that's important. People you can go to when the wheels fall off, and they're safe hands, and you can share and they share. But this is the time of the individual living stone to get out there and build in Christ, but recognize that you are part of a community too. We are still all part of this global church.
Yeah, yeah. You're basically saying conversation is the key, I think. That's what you're trying to say.
Yeah.
And that's come across in previous podcasts as well. Well, talking conversation, you then went to GodTV. That was after my stint with you. So tell me about GodTV, what you learned from that.
Well, I was invited 8 years ago to join the board of GodTV, and I'm still working with GodTV, obviously, as a trustee. I met Rory and Wendy. Wendy contacted us in, I think, 94, and said, just love what you guys are doing at Cross Rhythms.
Yeah, yeah.
We built that relationship, and I think Gareth and I, who was then head of UCB, and we were working that out together. I think Rory and Wendy had a tremendous call with GodTV. Mm. And so I'm quite passionate about honoring what they did, because it's easy in the West, if we come back to social media, to have an opinion about something without understanding the backstory of what people went through. And so I know the battles of what Christian media and GodTV, because people don't trust media, and often they don't trust Christian media. I think Christian media has yet to have its day in the UK mm-hmm. As a voice of Christian reason out there. But I think with Rory and Wendy, of course, here's the battle. Their marriage fell apart.
You did.
Fortunately, God brought an answer with Ward Simpson. Mm-hmm. And so GodTV continues to grow. People don't realize its influence, like in India, 100,000 viewers on just one network in India. So globally, the media is going really well for GodTV. But I think I would say, don't always view things that you see from your own perspective of what is it, what do I like it, do I not. Always try to evaluate what is the benefit of this to Jesus. And GodTV has been incredibly beneficial through and in and for Christ. And you've got to honor that one day Rory and Wendy, like all of us, are going to have to give an account of the lives that we've led. Mm. So I'm quite, on one level, with a small d, defensive of what Rory and Wendy have done. Understand that as for me and my family, as Joshua said, we want to serve the Lord. And there's a sobering factor in that it's not how you start this. In many ways, Martin, is how you finish.
Yeah.
And I, you know, so we pray a lot for Rory and Wendy, because they've, you know, and that will be credited to them. God's the one that will judge it, same as Ravi Zacharias.
Yeah.
So you know, I still think, you know, he was a tremendous apologist, but you do make some of these wrong moves and there's a consequence of these things. And Kerry and I were just praying last night about Paul. And, you know, Paul has his Damascus Road experience. He's been persecuting the church, ends up on Straight Street with Ananias. And Ananias is having a conversation with God, which I always find fascinating.
Yeah.
Ananias is saying, God, do you know who this guy is? You know, so the relational dynamics of this is and the same coming back to David.
Yeah.
With Bathsheba, everything else, you know. And there were consequences for David through that.
Yeah.
You know, he lost his son, and there were consequences, but he found his way through it. So I think we need to be a little bit more compassionate about the mess that we're all involved with, but have enough fear of the Lord to realize, stay away from making wrong choices and trying to be messy, because there's consequences.
Yeah, consequences, very true. I want to share a story which involves you, if that's all right, because...
I'll have a cup of coffee while you do that. Yeah.
Well, it's to your credit, because, I mean, you could certainly have sacked me at least once or twice in my career. When I say sacked, give me a stern talking to, if nothing else. But you obviously saw something in me. And the Crossroads Festival, which you alluded to, we had about 4,000 people, Christians, coming together. You brought in the best of contemporary Christian music at the time down in Okehampton. And one of my jobs was to look after all the outside broadcasting. And in those days, we used to do it via a thing called ISDN, which is basically a telephone cable, but with some clever clog stuff at both ends, like two modems, really. And if you can remember, this was like our first outside broadcast. It was going to be brilliant. What could possibly go wrong? And everything that possibly could go wrong did go wrong. And we couldn't get it to work. And I was like pulling out every phone call I could do with BT to come and get it sorted. We knew we had to go live at 8 o'clock, and about 4 o'clock, having worked on it for like 6-7 hours, still couldn't get the problem. BT wasn't turning up. And then they phoned up and said, we'll be here in about 2-3 hours. And I was looking at it. And you had a rule that whilst alcohol was allowed on in the campsite, it wasn't allowed in the actual arena. And we were staying in the caravan with all the equipment, and that was inside the arena. I don't know if you remember this episode, but Steve and I had been pulling a hair out all day. We thought, oh, we're going to sit down here. Let's just have a beer. So we got a can out, and as soon as I you know, pulled it just to relax, there was a knock at the door. And I opened the door, and who should be standing in front of me but the chief executive officer of Crossroads Radio. And he just looked at me, looked down at the beer, and then looked back at me. And do you remember what you said?
No.
And you said, where's mine?
that's probably half of the course. Yeah.
Yeah. And you came in. And the thing is, yes, I was breaking a rule, and you could have gone, you know, head over heels and telling me off and everything else, and you didn't. So I thank you for that. But see, the moral story of this, I think, is yet again, it's conversation. Yet again, it's pouring out love. And you could see the backstory of what was going on, you know, that we were desperate trying to get things working. And thank you.
That's lovely. Did you give me one?
I did.
Okay. I couldn't even remember that. So
I did. I'll even tell you what it was. I can remember.
Yeah. Well, you imagine, like we said, we go back to the persecuted church.
Yeah.
I mean, the relational dynamic before God and each other is really important. And it is, our whole armory is love. And love, like I said, is more than a feeling. It's a way of life. And I think we have to be comfortable with the messiness of it. It's, you know, the Lord gives us a journey that's not a tightrope. It's a narrow road. And I would say, Martin, that we knew everybody in Christians working at that festival were doing the best that they could before the Lord. It was messy. But I still get more feedback from those festival days than I do on, you know, and we're broadcasting all over the world now on Cross Rhythm. So it's not like we haven't got exposure, but people went to those festivals and had personal experiences that they remember with others. It was where the church was not a meeting. It was a gathering. And there's going to be more and more demand for festivals. And it's kind of interesting because my youngest daughter, Esther, who was, she did The Voice recently. But yeah. And she's part of the leadership of a festival in Cornwall called Creation Fest, which is started by Calvary Chapel and led by a girl called Sarah Yardley. They're attracting, again, groups of people who want that communion with each other, of sitting around a campsite, having a couple of beers, not getting drunk,
yep.
but really enjoying each other's company, shooting the breeze together around the table. And I think that's the key of it. You're people having conversations with each other that you normally wouldn't have perhaps on a Sunday at church. How are you doing, Martin, at church? Oh, fine. But you're kind of constrained. Instead of allowing that organic process to happen and people to find each other, build relationships. And, of course, that's very messy as to, you know, people are broken and everything else. But that's the beauty of it. So we get a lot of testimonies like that. And obviously, I think there's going to be more and more festivals out there. And if I had my, I've often thought about doing a much smaller one, but I just haven't got the time.
All the stress.
All the stress. Yeah.
I know what it was like, and I was only looking after the broadcasting side.
Yeah.
And
Kerry says it in the book, because I said I was there, but I wasn't there.
Yeah.
I was at the festival.
I scanned through it. I did see that bit.
Because it's just like, my Lord, it's just you, because you're carrying just the weight of it. And yeah. So you're there, but not there. But it's I got enough memories from it. It's lovely.
Yeah. Maybe we should sit down and write a book about it, because I've got loads of stories. Well, I'm looking at the time. Unfortunately, we're running out. So the last thing, obviously, I need before I've got one more question, but then we'll go into the 2-minute hero, if that's right, where I will ask you to discuss a Christian hero of yours, or maybe not a Christian hero, but someone you hold on to. So finally then, in the next 2 minutes, where do we see Chris Cole going for his next step of his journey?
Well, Kerry and I are really excited about this season. It's 40 years this year since, in a sense, we started the ministry. We've been married for 40 years, and we feel we're going together. Kerry will be doing more programs with me. So the Cross Rhythms Experience will be a double header, Kerry and I doing the program together. We are, you know, there are areas within our lives that are really growing and developing, which is really good, church and our business and bits and bobs. And so I think the main passion for us is relational, organic discipleship, is seeing where people are going and just building those relationships. We live on a lovely part of Cornwall, and we have a lot of house guests who come down and spend time with us and shoot the breeze. So I think the future is very relational. That's quite biblical. And it's more of the same of building up Christian media.
Yes.
That's my phone, if you're hearing that. But so it's still Christian media. It's still that prophetic word we had in February 82 of reaching thousands and millions for Christ through media. I'm very strong on the apostolic and the prophetic as a foundation. That's part of Church of the Nations. So it's more of the same, but perhaps with a little bit, we're personally more at going with the flow of it than actually doing a lot of the work that we've done in the last 40 years, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. I sound a bit like Paul myself here by saying, well, I've already asked my last question. So, and finally,
yeah.
For those that have been listening today and are feeling really sort of, I just can't go to church anymore. I feel stabbed in the back by whoever in church, whatever. What would you say to them in closing?
Well, I would say that's not God. That's the brokenness of humanity, and that's the reality of us being born into a broken creation, which in the mystery, God knew about it. And this is the, you know, Revelations talks about Jesus being crucified before the foundation of the earth. It's not like, oh, God had this perfect plan and it's all gone wrong and we parachute in the second Adam, Jesus. There's a point where we need to understand, and the Bible teaches a lot of this, that the difficult times, it's a bit like Job, are as much a trainer for life to learn how to love than the good times. And we in the Western, you know, we're the fifth richest economy in the world. We've had 70 years of just prosperity and growth. Yeah, we've got a lot to give thanks for, but we need the balance of understanding difficulties are part of our training. And I understand that because God's word is so profoundly, you know, based on it. Jesus himself said, look, Martin, Chris, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Take comfort, I've overcome it, which means that you can walk through the trouble with intimacy with God. But if you haven't got the intimacy with God, you're kind of left with, well, where's the trouble and where's God? God's there, and that's the cross. And we have to mature and learn from our brothers and sisters in the persecuted world who are changing things with nothing. They have not got the resource that we've got, yet they are changing something because God is bigger than the mess. And it's all about Christ. And we just need to balance that out in the West and realize, okay, got to die to live. If I complain too much, I'm not going to get into the promised land because I'm grumbling in the desert. And it's God that wants to get us into our inheritance.
Yes, I hear that. My expression was die to self, but got to die to live is a better way of saying it. I like that. Chris, it's been an absolute privilege to talk to you after all these years. Thank you so much. For people who want to follow up on this and maybe ask some questions, our email address again is ogc@accessradio.biz, ogc@accessradio.biz, biz is spelled B-I-Z. This has been a BCSC production, and all that remains for me now is to say to young Chris Cole, who is your Christian hero? You have 2 minutes to tell us who you've chosen, starting from now.
My Christian hero is David, because David had a heart after God, yet the Bible shows us the complexity of him outworking that in his humanity. And he's kind of a archetypal Christ in many ways, but God really seemed in the testimony of David to walk him through the good and the bad times. And the reason he's such an inspiration is because in his life, we see the life of commitment to God, totally committed to God, yet in his humanity, making mistakes, yet repenting of that and moving on. That's a perfect example of a character in the Bible that I think brings balance to our lives.
Chris Cole, thank you very much. I'll eat fish coffee. Chris, thank you so much for joining us today.
Bless you. Thank you, Martin.